We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Take your Bibles, speaking of Bibles, and go to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Sometimes on Sunday, I buy a newspaper. Anybody else get a newspaper on Sunday? A few of you? Okay. Somebody said that's a real old person thing to do. I don't care. Every once in a while, for whatever reason, there's a newspaper delivered to our house. We don't know why, and other times there's not. And so we just figure it's a free gift from the Lord, you know. And if there's not one, or usually Angela's home before me, and I'll ask her. And so this Sunday, I stopped by and bought a paper. How many of you married couples, your husband cannot go into the store and leave with just one thing? Is it just me, or is that like a common thing? Like if I tell my wife I'm going to get one thing, she knows I'm coming out with a couple of things. And so I did come out with more than one thing. But my favorite section in the newspaper is the funnies, because that's the only part of the newspaper that makes any sense. And there's a section in the paper that always gets my eye. There is a drawing of pictures that are identical, and at least they appear that way. And the challenge is to find the difference between the two pictures. And there's usually 6 to 9 things that are missing. And while the picture appears exactly the same, there's actually some very distinct differences, and you have to kind of stare and look and think and look at that to figure out which it is. Now, in Luke chapter 11, the disciples had obviously observed Jesus as he was in prayer, and they saw him, and they heard him, and despite the fact that these men knew what prayer was and that these men had prayed, they knew something was missing in their prayer life. There was a disconnect. And instead of just continuing on in the same old path of prayer, they asked Jesus for help. And my sense is tonight that sometimes we find ourselves in ruts of prayer, praying the same old thing, imitating what somebody else has said, a cliche prayer, and we find ourselves being very repetitive and saying the same old thing at the same old time. It's the same old routine, the same old dinner prayer. It's just, nothing's fresh about it. And here were men who obviously had been around the synagogue. They had been around holy men. They knew what prayer was, much like us. And yet when they're watching Jesus pray, something's happening inside of them. They're saying, this is very different. And they made this request. Notice they didn't say, Jesus, teach us to preach. Notice they didn't say, teach us to walk on water. How'd you get all those fish to the boat? How did you? They said, no, teach us to pray. And the request is humble. And it opens up a whole new way for us to understand prayer. And Jesus sets the tone and the manner and the attitude for prayer. Notice with me in Luke chapter 11. It came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, a lot of information there, one of the disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, what does it say, church? And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. And if a son ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? I want to repeat a statement that I made a few weeks ago on prayer, and that is this, that the whole idea of prayer in the Bible is not about a prayer time, but a prayer life. A prayer life. Prayer is relational. And if you really want to experience God in a fresh way, if you really want to see God answer prayer, then you and I will need to understand that it's going to happen through relationship. I love what Martin Lloyd-Jones said, that our ultimate position as Christians is tested by the character of our prayer life. Now, Jesus did two things for his disciples and for us in this passage. He not only answered their request, he gave them an example. And here is a perfect classic example of modeling and mentoring. Modeling and mentoring. Notice back in the text, please, very quickly. First of all, Jesus demonstrates in his manner how he is praying. Now, our young children have left, but our teenagers are in here. Parents, you would do well to listen to me now. It might help you at some point in your Christian walk that your children will learn much about prayer by watching you, by observing you, by listening to you. Children are imitators. They will mimic you. And how our children understand relationship and prayer, much of it will come through you. Much of it will. You see, as the disciples watched Jesus, this provoked the question, and they knew, you pray in a way that we don't. Then he instructs them. He doesn't just model for them. He actually, notice, he teaches them. He lays down the model, or we might say the method. He never says, pray this exact prayer in this exact way. He provides the framework, some pillars to work through. He lays this out. And then he illustrates this with a practical lesson. So the minute he's done, so he's lived his life in front of these guys openly. It's provoked them to ask a question. He instructs them with his words, and then he gives them a real life story, an illustration for them to grab around to go, oh, okay. Now we look at this text and we think, well, the real reason this guy came and helped his friend out is because he wouldn't leave him alone. And if you look at the text that way, you're missing the point. The point of the text is this. He says, because he's his friend, he rises and he gives to him as much as he needs. And what Jesus is saying is, how much better is the Father to meet your needs? He says, if you are a father here, would you give your son a scorpion or would you give him a serpent? And then he says, he challenges it up. By the way, if you ever want to model something on how to teach, this is the perfect model. Model with your life, model with your words, give an illustration, and then lastly, look what Jesus does. He gives a challenge. Look what he says. If you're evil and you know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? He left them thinking. Where does this end? Many of you notice it on Sundays often right here in the front before I get up to preach, I will drop to my knees. And almost, I won't say that every Sunday, it might not be accurate, but I would say almost every single Sunday, I pray this verse right here, verse 13. This is the prayer that comes out of my mouth to the Lord right here. You see, as you pray, it's absolutely vital and crucial that you see God, listen carefully, as your Father. That's why the title of the message is Praying to the Father. You say, well, I understand that, but I want to remind us that only saved people can call God Father. Did you know that? Amen. Only saved people. And this term and the very terminology that Jesus was using would have struck the disciples very oddly because the Jews didn't pray this way. When Jesus says, pray our Father, it's like, whoa, what? That's a relational term. That's an intimate term. That's not a term that I would use. I mean, I might call him Jehovah. I might call him another term, but Jesus says, no, you call him Father. Dad, Abba, this is foreign. And it's foreign for some of us too. And yet Romans says this, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of what? Adoption, whereby we cry, say it, church, Abba, Father. The spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. Say it with me. We are the children of God. And all of God's people said to that, amen. The children of God. Paul reiterates this concept in a much more broad way in Ephesians 2 when he says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes afar off, you've been made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. And he has abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new flesh, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them which were nigh. For through him we both have, what's the next word? Access by one spirit into the Father. If you're taking notes tonight, please write down. I'm going to move very quickly. Number one, Jesus abolished the old way of coming to God. You see, that's why at communion in our church, we have a table down front and we have juice and we have bread. We're not bringing sacrifices to church. Amen? Amen. Okay. In the Bible times, you would bring in sacrifices appropriate for the sins. Some of you would have come to church tonight with two big bullocks. Some more, I don't know, okay? But praise God, there was one sacrificial lamb, Jesus, and forever it's done. Amen? Okay? Understand that. Number two, Jesus gives us access to the Father through the Spirit. And the beauty of Ephesians 2 here is that you see the whole Trinity at work. You see every aspect of the Trinity at play. And Jesus gives us access to the Father through the Spirit. And that's why Jesus said, it's better for me to leave the Comforter with you. It's better that I go and I be in you than beside you. And number three, and this is the part I love, I don't have time to unpack, but we've been adopted into God's family. Amen. Okay. And so every one of you in here, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're in a room full of your brothers and sisters. Amen. Amen. You have another title called saints. Yeah. Some of you need to work on that, all right? So We've been adopted. It was interesting. I had the opportunity to go through an adoption process as a spectator with a family in our church. And I watched as the judge went through all of the paperwork. I mean, it was just this laborious thing and question after question after question. And I looked over to Angela and I said, man, that's more their kid than our kid was our kid, right? I mean, it was like, I mean, there was more to that. I mean, Michael and Nathan was like, here you go, here's your kid. That was the end of it. There you go. I mean, this was a process. This was a legal documentation. I mean, there was so much involved. And it just would remind you of all that was involved to make you God's son and God's daughter. The adoption process. And so what this means for us is that how we approach God and acknowledge him changes our prayer life. How we approach him as Father, how we acknowledge him changes our prayer life. As you move deeper in your understanding and your relationship with God, you will think through these veins as you pray. You will think through these channels as prayer begins to become more and more meaningful to you. Here's the first one. God is perfect. Would you all say amen to that? God's perfect. And that will mess with your theology sometimes, because sometimes God does things and you think, well, that wasn't very perfect. And when you see that he's a good father and that he is perfect, here's what happens. You might want to make a subnote. How you see God will affect how you speak to God. Let me say it one more time. How you see God will affect how you speak to him. Not just that God is perfect, but then you'll notice that God is our provider. Jesus said, how much more? How much more will God give? How much more? He is our provider. And as you come to know and understand God, this now affects what you ask of him and how you ask it and why you ask it. This changes your perspective when you see God as perfect, when you see God as provider, and then because of the Spirit in our life, number three, God is always present. He's always present. And how this affects you? This affects how you live day in and day out. Day in and day out. You know, when you pray, it's not like God suddenly shows up. Did you know that? It's not like you summon him. Some of us think in these terms. We just don't say them. We're like, well, that's true. God is always with you. He's always present. But, see, you have the Spirit, which means you have this close, personal presence continually. Let me speak to the married couples for a moment. All of you in here will understand what I'm about to say, and I promise you that it's not funny. There have been moments in your marriage where you have been sitting next to that person who you love, but there's a million miles between you. Their presence is there, but the relationship is so strained that when, are you listening? That when you communicate, it's rough. It's difficult. It's not clear. You see, in the same illustrative purposes, you can be in church, you can know God, you can be in a relationship with him, be in church, and yet it can seem as if God is a million miles away from you. And the reason I've said that is because I want you to understand that when there is sin and when there is an issue that has caused the distance, even though you can be sitting right next to that person, please know this about sin. Sin distorts your view of God. Sin blocks the beauty of God. Sin brings negative feelings toward God. If he's good, then why? And sin will always create distance between you and God. You see, when you are struggling with sin, or in sin, or living in a way that is displeasing to God, suddenly the beauty of God is blocked and the ugliness of sin becomes attractive. You question the goodness of God. You question the grace of God. And this is what Eve did in the garden. So we learned earlier that we need to let our requests be made known, that we need to confess to the Lord. So in light of the truths that we have just heard, I want to give you three things that you can pray for tonight. And in just a second, I'm going to invite you to stand, and we're going to have a time of prayer quietly as individuals. And here they are. Number one, pray tonight for renewed vision. And in your prayer, I would urge you and encourage you, based on the text and based on what we've been reading and seeing and singing about, pray that you would see God, that you would behold his beauty and be reminded of his power and authority in your life. So God, we want to pray tonight for a renewed vision. And then secondly, restored trust. See, some of us, we've lost the sense of the fact that God is our provider. Sometimes I think we don't say, give us this day our daily bread or whatever form we want to, because we don't need it. We got money. We just go to the fridge and get what we want. We're not really banking on God to meet our needs. We're not really living by faith. We're just living by our paycheck, by our budget. You see, for renewed trust, this is a request to rest in his promises. You see, some of you are in a very difficult season of life. Some of you are struggling with some things. And it's hard because when you're struggling and you're fighting through and you're dealing with issues and you're having this raging war inside, it's very, very difficult to be reminded that God is still good and that God is still on the throne and that God still loves you. And it's hard to remember that God is a good father and has your best interests at heart. And you've heard me say this before, that even when you can't see what his hand is doing, always trust his heart. And then number three, pray for a revived life. Maybe you're cold and stale and indifferent to the things of God. Maybe there's a hollowness in you. Maybe it's been a while. Have you lost your wonder of God, your worship of him, and your walk with him? Let's go back to Acts for just a moment, and I want us to see something significant concerning prayer. In almost every single reference to prayer, the church was always doing something. They were praying together, and they were praying in fellowship, and they were praying with one another. And one of the reasons that I think we often resist praying together in fellowship is because of our pride. You see, nothing will really expose the reality of who you are and what you're struggling with and where you're at in life as prayer. And I don't say this to embarrass anyone, but to get us to see that prayer is not just relational vertically, but also horizontally. Prayer does something. Prayer will always do this. If you're taking notes, I hope you'll write this down. Prayer will always push you toward people. Prayer will always push you toward people, especially your brothers and sisters in Christ. Prayer is not only adoration to God and interaction with Him, it is also intercession and interaction with one another. Here's a great thought for all of us tonight. Prayer is intimacy, not just activity. It is intimacy, not just activity. And in the Bible, did you guys know that God doesn't have a group of prayers? He's got special designation for all kinds of people. In the Bible, there's leaders, there's singers, there's pastors, there's deacons, there's teachers. But here's the point. We are all to be prayers. All of us. I love what Spurgeon said. We cannot all argue, but we can all pray. We cannot all be leaders, but we can all be pleaders. That's great, isn't it? We cannot all be mighty in rhetoric, but we can be prevalent in prayer. I would sooner see you eloquent with God than with man. An unwillingness to pray with and for your brothers and sisters is often a symptom of our stubborn flesh and unwillingness to be open and honest. A.T. Pearson, writing on revival, said this: "There was never a spiritual awakening in any country or locality that did not begin in united prayer." Jonathan Edwards, who was used to spark the great revival here in our own country, said this in writing on prayer and revival, that one of the devil's primary strategies is to keep Christians from praying together. So to think that we might be cooperating with the enemy by not praying together should strike a chord with some of us. You see, this is one of the primary targets of the enemy, is to isolate you and your prayer life, to get believers fragmented, and then to get them frustrated at one another. Several years ago, the pastoral staff and I were reading through a book together, and God used that book to totally alter me. It's part of the reason why I'm actually doing this type of service tonight. The book is entitled Old Paths, New Power by Daniel Henderson, and in it he said something on page 110 that was a showstopper and struck me and spun me sideways, and here's what he said. "The prayer level of a church never rises any higher than the personal example and passion level of the leaders." Now, we were all reading this, and I didn't just take that to just my heart, although I took that personally. I took that as not just me as the senior pastor, but all of the pastors and also all of the leaders in any leadership position of our church, whether you're a growth group or a life group or whatever leadership position you hold, whether you're on staff or not, that the prayer level of a church never rises any higher than the personal example and passion level of the leaders. And I immediately went back to Luke 11 because I thought, this is what the disciples saw in Jesus. It made me think of his example, and it reminded me that when you look at our church, there are seven core principles that will drive our church, and one of them is that we're going to be a church that is committed to prayer. And so I began to seek God in a very different and in a very fresh way. I re-implemented some things that I had gotten away from by way of prayer, personally. Reinstituted our early morning pastoral prayer time on Wednesdays. And I also put into effect what I call the pastoral prayer team. It's a small group of men and women that I meet with on a monthly basis for prayer and accountability. And in addition to that, I knew God was not done with me and with my heart on this whole idea and concept of getting prayer integrated into the church. And so I continued to pray, continued to seek the Lord. I continued to have ideas and thoughts, but nothing was really formulating. And how many of you know that when you're thinking and praying and you're asking God for an answer, He will give it to you? This last December, I was at a meeting for Church Planting America, and there was a group of pastors in there, and we were doing about a 20-minute idea exchange of some things that were working well in our church. And one of the pastors there, Dr. Chuck Weatherby, was there, and he said, "Well, guys," he's from Texas, so he's kind of got a Texas drawl. He said, "Guys, I got this thing I call push that I've put together, and I put it in my church. And PUSH stands for pray until something happens. And he began to talk about how he strategically went through every single ministry in every single area of his church and began to break that area down and then began to pray and get folks to be what he called prayer leaders or prayer captains over all those areas of ministry. This thing is literally a binder that's sitting on my desk. I've presented this to our pastoral prayer team and also to the guys, the pastoral leaders here in our church. And as he's talking, I looked up at him and I said, Chuck, I'm stealing your idea. And he said, it's okay, Pastor, I stole it from somebody else. And so that's great. That way I'm not really guilty. It's a comprehensive way to engage the whole church. Now, the beauty of this thing is that I want all of you to get involved in it. And one of the things that I love about it is, for example, they have people that on a weekly basis pray over the nursery and all of the children in the nursery. They have people that are praying over every single teenager and every single youth leader, over all of the ushers, over the sound guys, over the choir. They even have people praying over the finances. I told that to Micah, and he said, what happened? I said, the offerings increased. He said, let's get that started right away. This is a tool that I believe will help us pray more effectively and efficiently and more fervently and more faithfully. And as much as I do believe that prayer needs to be organized, I also believe prayer needs to be very organic. It needs to come out of your heart at all times, and especially when we're together. In Acts chapter 1, verse 14, in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, and in Acts chapter 2, verse 46, there is a thread that runs through this, and that is this, that they continued together in prayer. And this just continues all the way through Acts. As you keep going through Acts, there's this continual thread and theme of Acts, the pattern. And I love what Ray Stedman says. Christianity in the book of Acts is not unusual Christianity. It is normal, usual, typical Christianity as it was designed to be. This is the pattern. And so in a minute, what I want us to do is take a few moments tonight before we leave and close out this time of prayer together, is to break up into some small circles, some small groups, just where you are, and to pray aloud and to pray. And here's some things that you can do. Number one, as you write this down, ask each person for one request. And so when you get in your group, say, what's one thing I can pray for you about? And there doesn't need to be a lot of elaboration, but just one thing I can pray for you about. Maybe it's an issue, maybe it's a thing, whatever it is, here's the one thing I can pray for you about. And by the way, when you think about prayer, I want to give you this little quote. God, give us enough success to know you're there and enough failure to desperately need you. Amen? And number two, and pray for the unity of our church. Pray for the unity of our church. Keep in mind that when the church prays, as Daniel Henderson says, we pick a fight with the devil. Pray that we would bend. When I say bend, what that means is that is old revivalist terminology. It was the way of stating that we need to ask God to help us respond to the Spirit's conviction and change, to bend, to be broken over our sin, to not just be remorseful, but to be repentant. And if you're struggling to know what your sin is, ask God to show you. He normally will. And he normally will do it one of three ways, through a person, through problem, or through pain. And just remember that you typically never grieve over your sin until you sense the damage it has done. And then lastly, pray for boldness. Pray for boldness. This morning, about 8:30, your pastors gathered in Sims Park together in a circle, and we prayed together over the city. We prayed over the event that we are having, and I don't even like to call it an event, but for a lack of terms, that's what it is. We're going to be entitling that day Joy in the City. We're going to be getting t-shirts made. We're going to be making what we call joy teams. And how can we bring joy to our city, not only before, but during, and then after? We've got some things we're praying about, and so let's pray that God would give us boldness. Boldness to proclaim the gospel message, boldness to live on mission, and boldness not to just go to church, but to be the church. Amen?
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.